really.
That's not clever. Thanks.
I hadn't anyway, only in the US sense. Okay, you all know this by heart, of course. What we've said that Eden Church is about, at this time at least, is being a family of God who together care for one another and reach out to us to share what the Lord has done for us. And we've summarized that in four words: love, serve, grow, and go. I hope that's not news to anybody who's here regularly. And to help us on that journey, we've embarked on a series which Simon has created, which is about relating well. And we're looking at different aspects of how we relate together as the family of God and how we relate to people beyond the family of God. Last week, I wasn't here, but I think, Simon, you talked about relating well as people who bear the image of the triune God. And in other weeks, we're going to look at relating as a single person, as a worker, as a married person, as a young person. And this week, partly because it's Father's Day, we're going to be looking at relating well as a parent. And for some of you, you go, oh, well, I've done my bit as a parent. Both my grown-up daughters have finished their courses this week. So that's it, isn't it? Job done. Don't need to really see them again. Yeah. For some of you, you haven't got children. For some of you, maybe you will have children in the future. So there's only a very small minority of people here today for whom that's relevant. I don't think so. I believe that everyone is a parent, or brackets, will be a parent. In our society, we have this, sorry, the slides aren't very bright and very big, a bit like me, but we have this picture of a nuclear family, mum, dad, and 2.2 children. I've never really understood what the 0.2 is, but there's the idyllic Western, is probably even an American slide, isn't it? But there are so many different forms of family, and there are so many different types of parenting. And that kind of 1950s American family is a peculiar kind of family in historical times and across societies. Different societies have many different forms of family and wouldn't really recognize that kind of US sitcom family with 2.2 or 3 children and a dog. There are adoptive parents. My sister's adopted. My mum and dad are her parents just as much as they're my parents. There are foster parents. But if you don't fall into those brackets, this is, to me, really important idea of co-parenting. The Africans, or maybe the Native Americans, nobody seems to know quite which, have this phrase, it takes a village to raise a child. And again, that's kind of countercultural in our society. You might get granny to look after the children, or you might have a childminder, but this sense of we're all in it together, co-parenting children, sometimes not so obvious. I've got direct experience of this, because as many of you know, when our children were quite young, 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, is that right? Can't remember, so long ago. Hattie spent 5 months in hospital battling cancer. I spent most days by her bedside. And many of you co-parented our children during that time. You know a bit what I'm like, some of you. I'm very task-oriented. So there was a rota, and there were surrogate parents who came in pretty much every day, and many of you were on that rota, along with all sorts of other people from my past, from Hattie's past, and all over the place. So I know the beauty of co-parenting. Rach and Iz and I were walking up to school one day at Evenload. I'm sorry, Rach, I'm really embarrassing you today. And Rach said to me, you know, like you have supply teachers. Why aren't there supply mums? And in the church that we were in, which many of you were in at the time, there really were supply mums. And so I'm so grateful for that. Partway through that journey, and this doesn't bless Hat to hear this story, but we've got friends who, I went to school with the guy, and we've remained friends. And in fact, Hattie and his wife get on better than I do with Kevin, but Kevin and I have to pretend to carry on being friends because our two wives love each other so deeply. But they at one point said to me, if this really turns out badly, we'll become co-parents with you. If you want to, you can come and move to where we live and the three of us will raise the girls. Now, that was all in the context of that's not going to happen. Hattie's going to be healed. But it was great to have, it was like a kind of a safety net that you'd never have to call on, but it's great for it to be there. I'm only waffling on about that because I would love us to be better co-parents, not just of our children represented here today, but of other kids. There are families out there who need co-parenting. But even if you're not a co-parent at the moment, I think if you think carefully at work, those of you who are teachers, in a very real sense, you're parenting some of those kids under your care. If you're at work, you find yourself training and mentoring people. That's an expression of a kind of a parenthood. My centre manager and I are both quite a lot older than most of the other people in my team. And we often say it just feels like we're mummy and daddy. I'm not implying that there's any sort of thing between her and me, and she would be appalled at the thought. But there's a sense in which we're parenting at work, these 25-year-olds who are working with us. Grandchildren, a lot of people parent their grandchildren in a way, don't they? I've been blessed by my siblings, in a sense, parenting me at times. And this week my sister phoned up and asked me all about her buying a house. And I thought, this is like you're treating me like I'm your dad. But in a sense, she was. Some of you have been parents to your flatmates and your housemates through difficult times. So I'm just trying to paint a picture that parenting is, I think, for all of us. I think being parented by your partner is never a good look. But in the last month or two, for reasons which I'll explain, Hat's been parenting me. And at this stage of my life, I'm finding I'm parenting my parents in interesting ways, and I'm getting a lot of nods for that. When my dad was dying, when my dad was dying, he said, look, you know about your mum, she doesn't understand numbers. Would you please look after her finances when I'm gone? And he was dead right. When my mum sold a house to move, she phoned me up. I was on the motorway travelling back from Swansea. I should never have taken the call, but I saw who it was, and I know she was selling her house. She says, great news, Steve, I've sold the house for £14,000. I thought, well, it's perfectly possible that you have, Mum, but I really hope you haven't. Because she has this thing of leaving off noughts or putting on noughts almost at random. So the £140,000 that she'd actually sold it for was £14,000. And there are all sorts of ways in which the roles sort of reverse, don't they, Rach? I'm ready for it now. Rach is going to start parenting me. And even if none of those things apply to you, the scriptures are very clear that we have fathers and we have mothers in God. Paul says you have lots and lots of guardians in Christ. In our terms, there are lots of preachers you can watch on YouTube. There are lots of books you can read about how to pray, how to worship, how to do this, that and the other. But he says you have very few fathers in God. And he says, I have become, through the gospel, a father to you. And I think that's so precious. I can think of two men in my lives who have been in my life. I haven't had many lives. Sorry, and that's not a plea for reincarnation. In my life, who have been fathers in God to me. One teacher, one church leader. Really influential men who took me on and discipled me like a son. And I pray that you've had that kind of influence in your life as well. But more, I pray that we would be that kind of influence in other people's lives. So that's a very slow start to say, we're coming at fathering, at mothering, at parenting today because it's relevant to each and every person in this room. Or if it ain't yet, it will be before you know what's happened to you. That's an extract from Titus where Paul says to Titus, teach the older men, teach the older women, so the older women can teach the younger women and teach the young men too. Titus as a parent to the church that he was taken to lead. And we need fathers and mothers in this church, but we need to be fathers and mothers in Christ to people beyond this church too. When we as an eldership met with Julian Richards, the leader of New Wine Cymru, one of the words that he shared with us, and let's pray and see it come to pass, that we need to be mothers and fathers in God because of the people who the Lord is going to bring to this church community. And I won't say this to them when they arrive, but he said, some of these people are going to be clueless and you're going to need to know how to parent them in God. Really important, because parenting is an eternal legacy. If you look at how the scriptures describe the role of a father, it's Father's Day, so we'll focus on that for now. Abraham became Abraham because he was going to be the father of many nations. Abraham has been dead for literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, but he remains the father of many nations. If you look at the way in which kings who were buried in the Bible, not buried in the under Bibles, describe their burial in the Bible, it's very hard to hold this microphone and wave my hands about. But here we are, here's an extract. Asa rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of his father David. His son Jehoshaphat rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David's father. Well, if Asa is David's father, how can he be Jehoshaphat's father? But actually, he was neither of their fathers. He lived four or five generations before either of them. But he's still the father of that line, that lineage. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And in a real sense, he still is. It's a question, isn't it? I don't think that when I'm dead and gone, people will say, oh, he was a director of a research centre at Cardiff University. But I shall still be the father of my children. The father of my biological children. The father, hopefully, of those who I've fathered in God. It's a gravestone, loving memory of mother, nana, great-grandmother and great-great-grandmother. She lived a while, or her children bred very young, or both. But that's the legacy. That's what people put on gravestones. They don't usually put, he was interested in cycling, or he worked for British Gas. It's those parenting relationships that define our lives and are our posterity and our inheritance and the thing which lives on earth after we've gone to live elsewhere with God. That's part one. There are a number of favourite verses amongst Christians at our time, aren't there? I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, a future and a hope. How many people quote that? How many people have that on their wall? Here's another one. Bottom bit of this quote, too small for you to see probably. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power at work that was in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And before that, Paul says, I'm praying that you might be deeply rooted in God so that you know how long and how deep his love is for you. The verse that comes before that says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Latin is it for father? Pater. Latin for family? Patria. Every family in heaven and earth. Interesting that there are families in heaven. Don't know what that means. Don't have time to go there this morning. But every family derives its nature and its existence from fatherhood. And every father derives that role from the fatherhood of God. And the reason that Paul praises prayer, which we so often quote about understanding immeasurably how deep God's love for us is and how amazingly beyond our imagination his plans for us are, derives from the fatherhood of God, which creates families of God within the context of which this prayer is fulfilled. Doce et decorum est pro patria mori. You can tell I went to a grammar school and learnt First World War poems. That's a quote apparently from Horace. I didn't know this until I looked it up this morning. Horace was a Latin poet. In that context, patria is country. So God is the pater of a family and of all families, and countries are intended by God to be an expression of family. And this is going to take me longer than I planned to, but it's worth going there. There's been a poll this morning of 2,000 people. I was just reading it before I came out, and the pollsters have been shocked by the findings. They've said, we've been doing these polls for 30 years, and we've never found such a pessimistic, depressed, angry population as we're hearing in this poll, as we're experiencing in our focus groups. It said, Britain is divided down fracture lines by geography, by class, and by Brexit. Our country has lost the sense of what it is to be patria, because we've lost the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. And the Lord brought to me this week a verse from Psalm 62. It says, Lord, you have turned upon our land and the fractures have opened up. Come and heal us and restore us. And I just felt that's such a description of Britain today. These fractures between the generations, between the millennials and the baby boomers, between the remainers and the leavers, between different parts of England and Wales and Scotland and on Northern Ireland, between different social classes. It's just like there's been an earthquake and these holes are opening up in the ground. And I believe that we need to be praying as a people of God that the fatherhood of God would come back in. Our identity, our commonality is of as children of God. Whether people are Christians or non-Christians or some other religion or don't believe anything, the Bible says we are all children of God. We all derive our existence from the fatherhood of God. And the reason that we're seeing these horrible kind of fractures in our country is because we've lost that notion of father. I hardly meant to even say that, but I felt it was important. Okay. Dave quoted back to me, I never remember what I've preached within 10 minutes. I don't know what that says about me. But Dave quoted back to me some while ago a message where I said, the God of your fathers has become your father God. And I try not ever to repeat something that I've preached. Just occasionally I cheat if I go somewhere else and I feel the Lord has laid it on my heart to repeat something I've preached here, then I do. But very rarely. But yesterday when I was praying about today, I felt the Lord tell me to bring that phrase back again. So the Old Testament talks about God as Father sometimes. But the way in which God introduces himself to key people in the Old Testament narrative is as the God of your fathers. He appears to Jacob in a dream, and he says, hello, Jacob, you don't know me, but I'm the God of your fathers, Isaac and Abraham. The deal went like this to the Jews in the Old Testament. They were descendants of Father Abraham. They were a chosen people. Abraham made a covenant with God, or rather God made a covenant with Abraham. They, as his descendants, were the inheritors of that covenant. And the covenant was very simple. You obey me and my law, and I bless you. You rebel against me and my law, and curses come upon you. And you can guess which one happened most of the time because we're human. At which point the wrath of God appears throughout the Old Testament, and they're in this cycle of continually making sacrifices to atone for the things that they've got wrong. It's God as a father, but a particular kind of father. And the New Testament transforms and builds and expands and changes that almost out of recognition, because the God of your fathers becomes mine and your father God. Derek Prince, great Bible teacher and prophet, said it took the Son to come to reveal the Father. And Jesus came and just wouldn't stop talking about his Father in heaven. There are 71 references in the Gospel of Matthew to Father. There are 109 in the Gospel of John. There are 250 almost in the four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. And the reason for that is because they're mostly repeating the stories and the prayers and the messages and the teaching of Jesus. And he just went on and on and on and on and on about my Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. They said, teach us how to pray. And he said, our Father in heaven. That was completely cutting across what all of his disciples would have been taught by the religious leaders. That's not the God of your Father. It's my Father God who I'm sharing with you. And many of you remember in that passage in John 14, when Jesus is about to go to the cross, the disciples say, show us the Father. And he says, what are you talking about? You've been with me for 3 years. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And when he talks about that to the religious leaders, they're appalled and outraged and want to kill him on the spot. So the deal in the New Testament, as many of you will know, is we have a Father in heaven who has adopted us as sons through Jesus, as co-heirs with Jesus. There's a once and for all sacrifice that Jesus makes. So we are completely forgiven. We're no longer slaves to fear, as we heard on the video. We've had all my favorite songs today. We have untrammeled access to the Father whenever we want. And we're no longer slaves to sin, death, or fear. It's a completely different deal in the New Testament brought by the Son Jesus, who knew the Father, to the one in the Old Testament. That's not to say that through the Old Testament, as Jason was reading to us, you don't get glimpses of God as Father. Psalm 103, he has compassion on us as a father has compassion on his children. Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, I carried him out of the desert like a piggyback. Isaiah, you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel doesn't acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. But in the Old Testament, Father is metaphor. In the New Testament, Father is a living daily reality. And there are mothering metaphors in there as well, since we're talking about parenting. Old Testament, you forgot, God says to Israel, the God who gave birth to you. Isaiah, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted. Jesus, looking at Jerusalem, says, how many times have I wanted to gather you under my wings like a mother hen? But again, these are mothering metaphors and fathering metaphors. Jesus says, your identity is as a child of God. And at the point that he says that, everything changes. If you are a child of God, if I am a child of God, because we know we have a Father in heaven, that's transformative. Completely transformative. And now I'm going to make a confession. How am I doing? I'm going to need to move on, aren't I? I've been a Christian since, I can't remember when, but something like about 47 years. I knew all this stuff, like many of you know all this stuff. I didn't need to really tell you it. You were all nodding. I've been very surprised in the last 2 months to find that what I knew, I wasn't necessarily living. And it wasn't deliberate. I've never had a problem relating to God as Holy Spirit. This will appall you, but the way that I came to the Lord was some 15-year-olds, because I was 14 and they were a year older than me, prayed for me, delivered me from an evil spirit, and said, now you need to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or that spirit will come back and bring some of his friends. That was pretty simple for me, so I prayed, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. That's how I came to the Lord. I know that all of our experiences are different, and if that seems weird to you, sorry, but that's what happened to me. I didn't have a problem getting to know Jesus as my brother. I had a slightly annoying brother. I found Jesus was a much better brother. I knew this stuff about Father God, and I'd heard it said that people who have a difficult relationship with their father or don't have a father sometimes have difficulty understanding Father God. And I thought, well, that's okay, because my dad was pretty good. He wasn't a saint, and he wasn't perfect, and he probably liked ornithology a bit more than he liked me, but he was a good, good father. And so I kind of thought, well, that's all right then. Through a series of events, which I won't bore too many of you with, because I've drawn too many of you into it over the last 2 months, I found myself feeling really very ill on April the 30th, and suddenly I couldn't hardly walk anymore. And very unusually for me, I had to go home from work. I'd been having stomach pains since February, and then suddenly I just felt completely washed out. I went to the doctor and they said, well, you've had stomach pains, you've got fatigue, you haven't been losing weight, have you? And I said, no, I'm not losing weight. Then I thought, hang on, my belt's 2 notches tighter than it used to be. I can see from that. And I kind of went into free fall because I realized I was ticking off the signs for some kind of abdominal cancer. It wasn't helped when the GP said, well, I'm going to give you what we call an urgent cancer referral. Great. And so I had this urgent cancer referral. I had a whole series of tests and I felt really grim. And I thought that I'd kind of contained it and not made a fuss about it. But looking around the room, about a third of you at least have been on this weird journey with me. Sorry, everyone, and thank you. But what that opened up for me was that in this time of crisis, I really didn't have an adequate understanding and relationship with my Father God. What's up there at the moment is a picture of, I'm hoping, yeah, you can hardly see it. There's a book called The Shack, which has been slagged in Christian circles for its wonky theology, and possibly rightly. There's a film of it as well. But I would say they're both worth reading. And a man in a desperate, desperate situation through no fault of his own. I won't spoil it for you if you haven't seen it or read it. Has the various personalities of God revealed to him on a journey. And last of all, Father God appears to him in the embodiment of a Native American. And he says, well, why are you here? And he says, well, I think you're going to need a father for this bit. And I've felt, in my own little melodramatic way, for the last couple of months, I've needed a father for this bit. But it's also been an opportunity for God to say, well, you've walked with me as a follower of mine for 40 years, and you've thought that you knew what it was like to have a father in heaven. And in some senses I did, but I'm realizing now that my understanding of that has been incomplete, and my experience of that has been incomplete and is still. And normally I wouldn't preach about it because I reckon I need to process more of this, and maybe in 2 years' time I might have grasped more of the wholeness of it, but it just seemed so relevant today. And so with many of you praying for me and some of you breaking bread with me, and I'm so, so grateful, I've begun for the first time in my life to hear God speaking to me as Father. And it's different to the voice of Jesus, and it's different to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, both of which I'm familiar with. And it's a bit weird, and it's a bit raw, and it's a bit new, but it's fantastic. I'll give you two examples. I've been going out nightly and praying for Rachel and Iz on our patio. The other day, I went to do it, as I have become my custom, and I just heard this voice say, it's okay, I've heard your prayer. Don't need to do it. Came out of a discussion we had in Life Group where Yvonne said, how do we know when we've prayed enough about something? And I thought, I don't know. Now I know. The voice of the Father said, it's okay, I've heard. You can stop now. The morning that I was going to go and have the invasive test to see if they could find any sign of malignancy in my gut system, I got up at 6:10. It's unusual for me, but I was a bit anxious. Ever slightly anxious, huh? Yeah. And I walked down into the kitchen, and I'm not, this sounds like I'm making it up or I was hallucinating, but I'm not, and I wasn't. The garden was full of birds. Far more than, usually there's a pigeon and a magpie out there, and that's it. And the dogs drive those off as soon as, this morning, it was full of songbirds. There were thrushes, blackbirds, and there was a little family of sparrows, 4 house sparrows, a male, a female, and 2 babies. Just ferreting around in the grass. And immediately I heard the voice of Father God say, look at the birds of the air. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without me knowing about it. It didn't say, you haven't got cancer and you're not going to die. He was saying, whatever's happening today, I've got it. And I know many of you will have experienced this, and you're thinking, well, what the heck are we having this guy preach for? He's way behind us, but I'm just sharing with you on Father's Day how I'm encountering the voice of my Heavenly Father. Here's the science bit. What does our Father in Heaven do according to the Scripture? Does 5 things. Probably does far more than this. I told you I'm on a journey. And I couldn't turn these all into C's, so I've turned them into a little poem for you. Okay, he creates, he provides, he corrects, and he guides. That's clever, isn't it? Well, not really, Steve. And then it breaks down. He waits and he welcomes us. He waits for us and he welcomes us. And I'm making light of this, but I think it's incredibly profound. And I'm not taking any credit for it. This is just how Jesus reveals to us our Father in heaven. Our Heavenly Father is the very source of life. He created everything. He continues to create and refresh and renew. And everything that there is comes from him. And everything that we have and are comes from our Father in heaven. James talks about every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, the God who created the galaxies, the stars, the sun, the moon. That's what I take that to mean. He creates. He provides. My God will meet all of your needs, says Paul. Jesus says, do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about that. Your Father knows that you need it and he'll give you everything you need. Many of you know these scriptures, but are they in here? Is this how we're living? Does everything that we have come from God, and can he provide everything that we need, and will he provide, and does he provide everything that we need? Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. This is simple stuff, but it's profound, life-changing. He corrects. The writer of the Hebrews quotes Proverbs 3, my son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. When he sees that we've not quite got it right, he lovingly steers us back onto the path. In a sense, through my last 2 months of melodrama, I've known that I wasn't going to die, because very early on, the Lord opened up to me Psalm 118. It says, I shall not die but live and tell of the deeds of the Lord. You have chastened me severely, Lord, but you have not handed me over to death. So I knew it, but then there was the question underneath, but really. Let's not despise or negate or be closed off to the Lord correcting us. Even if, like me, you've walked 40 or 50 years, the stuff we've not got right, the stuff we've not yet entered into, there's more for us to understand and to experience and live. And then he guides us. If any of you lacks wisdom, James says, ask God and he gives generously to all without finding fault. He won't go, well, why don't you know that yet? That's not the kind of Father that the Father in heaven is. All scripture is breathed out by God, says Paul, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for our guidance. And then he waits for us and he welcomes us. I haven't found in the last 2 months, he's gone, well, what have you been playing at for 40 years, Steve? How have you not got this? It's basic fundamentals. It's pretty much the only thing Jesus taught our Father in heaven. And you've been a Christian for 4 decades and you don't. It's not our experience of the Father in heaven, is it? Jesus, and we've sung about it this morning, he leaves the 99 to go and find the one lost sheep. He tells the story of the woman who sweeps a house looking for the lost coin and then rejoices when she finds it. He tells the story of the waiting father who gives his child the autonomy to go and do whatever they choose to do, but is waiting and watching and welcoming them back. That's how our Father in heaven is with us. And I just want to ask us to take a moment. The scripture says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Check if there's any way in me which you just want to correct. Something I haven't quite grasped, or something I have grasped intellectually, but I'm not living in my day to day. Something I've got wrong. Here's a little checklist. If God is the source of all life, if God made you, and if he made me, if, as it says in John 1, we're not the product of the whim of a father or an accidental coming together of a sperm and an ovum, but we are chosen by God because he predestined us before the beginning of the world, that means you're wanted. And self-evident, yeah, of course I'm wanted. Really? Do you know deep down in your heart that before anything happened that we can imagine, God wanted you? Do you go into situations where you feel that you don't really fit, that people are looking sideways at you. They don't really want you there. You don't belong. You're on the edge. You're in some way different. Our Father in heaven wanted us. He planned for us. He thought of us. He conceived of us. He created us. He put in place everything that there needed to be down the generations for you to be here today, being who you are. What a sense of security. Just asking that the Lord would sow that into our hearts. I had a conversation with my mum the other day. I said, Rachel's passed her exams, Isabel's finished, I haven't got cancer. What am I going to worry about? And she said, well, perhaps, dear, you should stop worrying. A kind of a revolutionary thought for me. What will I do with my life if I don't worry? But if I have a Father in heaven who wants me, knows me intimately, and provides everything I need, what am I worrying about? That's sin. Cast all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. He can provide everything you need. He will provide everything you need. If you ever find yourself worrying, you're not living in the good of a heavenly Father. And I'm preaching to myself more than anybody else in this room. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm not saying I've achieved it, but I'm pressing on towards the upward goal of the call of Christ, as Paul says. So that's probably okay. Do you know that when you pray, he listens? Every single time, whether it feels like it or not. Do you know that when you listen, he's speaking to you? That's what a father is like. Those of you who've been fathers, mothers, or our fathers, the first few years, it's just incessant questions, isn't it? Once they can learn to speak. Rachel could speak at about 11 months. It was terrible. Luckily, Isabel didn't say anything for 2.5 years, even though she could speak. But it's questions, 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 questions. I'm learning in this little 2 months of understanding a little bit more about Heavenly Father. It's a lot about questions. It's a lot about just having a chat. It's a lot about just hanging out. And are you completely free from guilt and shame? Are you really? Because we have a Father who waits and watches and welcomes us in whatever state we come. For some of us, our inadequacies as parents, we feel like we're failing as a mother. We feel like we've failed as a father. That's a source of guilt and shame. If we run towards Father God, that's gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I haven't anything to be ashamed about. I've been completely forgiven. The guilt is all gone. Easy words for me to say into a microphone on a Sunday morning. Again, let's let that come into our lives, because this is the reality of the life that we've been called to. So I'm saying that's what our Heavenly Father is like. That's our platform for parenting in the various ways in which each of us are parenting or will parent in our lives. And that's our model for parenting. If you're not parenting anybody at the moment, go and create a parenting relationship. Become a mother, become a father in God, become a friend who provides what your friend who hasn't been parented in the right way needs. You can create those scenarios. That's what God did. He didn't have a load of us ready to be our Father in heaven. He made us out of nothing. We are called to create those relationships and those opportunities. We are called to provide what people need. We're called to care when nobody else cares. We're called to call people to account and not to keep quiet when we can see people running headlong to disaster. Our children, other people's children, those children in God who he's given us to be fathers and mothers to. And when people screw up and when people don't do it how we would have done it, Father God doesn't judge. He waits, he watches, and he welcomes back with open arms. And we have said we want to be the family of God. We want to love and we want to care for each other. We want to grow together. We want to deepen our relationship. We want to have something to give to the community of Penarth and Barry and beyond. And that means not judging one another. That means welcoming each other with open arms. I thought that was it. I guess I don't ever want this to happen, but particularly this morning, I don't just want to have preached a sermon and for us not to have entered in to whatever it is that Father God is saying to you this morning. I'm going to suggest that we take a minute or two. Is that all right, Cass? I'm going to ask that the band maybe comes back and plays something. And I think I'm just going to invite our Father in heaven to do whatever he wants to do for you and for me. I'm more in need of this than anybody else in the room, probably. Let's just ask our Father in heaven to come and to make reality of what we say that we believe, so that we really are free from fear, we're free from guilt, we know deep down that we're wanted. We know that we're cared for. We know that he will provide everything we need. We know that he always listens. We know that he wants to speak to us. And I think whilst we're just listening to the band and listening to the Lord, if there's anything that the Lord says to you that you want to share with us, if you want to come and lead us, let's not have a free-for-all, but I'm opening it up to you, Lord. Come and have your way among us this morning.